Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for being present during the proceedings that have gone before this moment. We pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon this time now as the sacred word is shared, especially such an important topic. Open our hearts and minds. And Lord, use me now to present this topic in a way that will be understandable and helpful. These are tough times in which we're living, Lord. And I need your assistance so that we can make it clear. Bless now and thank you. We can trust you. And that the Spirit will be dispatched to bring this to fruition so that Jesus can get the praise and the honor and the glory, because we pray in his name. Amen. I have here in my hands a 3-page email letter that Stephanie Bedker received a week or so ago. It happens to be from a mutual friend, a friend of hers, which happens to be also a friend of Jenny and mine. It starts out with, "Dear Cicero Seventh-day Adventist Church family, it is with a combination of sadness and joy that we write this letter. The sadness comes from our need to request that our names be dropped from membership from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We cherish the blessing of having you as a church family, and we consider many of you our dear friends. We praise God for the fellowship and worship we have shared with you, and we are truly sad that our decision may bring pain and discomfort to anyone. However, we are rejoicing in our new found understanding of God that has brought us spiritual peace for the first time in our life." And then she goes on to talk about Ellen White and the Sabbath and some other things. And she concludes her letter this way: "As we no longer believe several key Adventist doctrines, we request that our names be dropped from membership in the Cicero Seventh-day Adventist Church. We love the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the people, and hope to maintain our relationship with our SDA friends. Know that my husband resigned from his job as English teacher in our system, and we are joining a joyful non-denominational church. Our spirits are lifted in praise for the goodness of God. For the first time, we feel secure in his grace. There's nothing for us to do but believe and receive. He's done it all." Now, how do you feel when you receive a letter like that? And in just in case it brings any confusion to any of your mind, I want to show you what God showed me in the Bible that blew my mind, that you shouldn't be surprised by that letter. Okay? So I want you to take a look at John, the 5th chapter, and I want to share the answer with you to this question. Why do these kind of things happen? Is there an explanation for it? Is there any truth to what they are saying and doing? And by the way, I've read the letter completely. There's nothing new in that letter that hasn't already been dealt with a long time ago. But folks, are you ready for great lights to go out without being shaken out yourself? Do you hear me? Are you ready for great lights to go out? Watch what I'm going to show you, and you'll see that you better be ready, because it is going to happen. John, the 5th chapter. "After these things," starting at verse 1, I hope you all have your Bibles, "there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool, stirring the water. And whoever then first, after stirring up the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been there 38 years in sickness. And when Jesus saw him lie there, he knew that he had already been a long time in that condition. And he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" I like what the King James says. "Would you like to be whole?" Whole. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began walking. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet on the Sabbath." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is this man who said this? 'Take up your pallet and walk'?" But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Now, folks, this sets the stage for the revelation that we are not to be surprised, caught off guard, or shocked when great lights go out. When people suddenly think they found a better message or the true message, and that the one we have is a false one. But I just want you to notice at the outset of this, isn't it interesting that a man who had been sick for 38 years suddenly gets healed, and the question they ask him is, "Why are you carrying your bed?" Anybody catch that? Why are you carrying your bed? Well, you know, Jesus got hauled before the Sanhedrin. And I want you to see exactly what he said to them. He said something very insightful as we continue in John, the 5th chapter. I want you to look at verse 30. Here's what Jesus said to them. By the way, when they called Jesus in, this was a form of intimidation. They even knew that in so doing, and by the way, this is the Sabbath in which you're not supposed to carry your bed. In so doing, the people would be then, now they would be suspicious of Jesus, because here these authorities that they have always looked up to are calling Jesus in, see? And Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true." Now listen, and mark this in your Bible. "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true." And so I say, okay, Jesus just told him there's someone who bears witness of me. I want to know, who are these witnesses? That's a fair question, right? Jesus was hauled before the official body and accused of breaking the Sabbath. And therefore he says to them this incredible statement, "I have witnesses." And I thought to myself, okay, what are these witnesses? Well, let's check it out. Verse 33. See if you can count them, all right? You count them before I even state them. And then we'll look at each one, and I'm done. After I summarize, "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to do to accomplish, the very work that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice any time nor seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who he sent. You search the scriptures, and you, because you think that in them you have eternal life, but these are they which bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Skip down to 45. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hopes. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. How many witnesses did Jesus refer to? Whoa, Lily. Five? Anybody else get five? Come on, folks. Four? Six? All right. Now I'm going to blow your mind. Number one, John bore witness of me. They sent a delegation to John. Are you the Christ? No, I am not the Christ. Well, are you Elijah? No, I am not Elijah. Are you the one that's supposed to come? No, I'm not that one either. Or the prophet. It says, are you the prophet that is supposed to come? No, I'm not him either. Who are you? Well, I'm the one who cries in the wilderness, who prepares the way for the Lord. And by the way, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist bore witness to Jesus in front of these very men who now called him on the carpet because he healed someone on the Sabbath and he told them to carry their bed. Number one is John the Baptist. Number two is the works that I do testify to me. If you were to look over at Isaiah, the 35th chapter, quickly keeping your finger in John 5, and notice exactly what it says in Isaiah 35. Jesus said, secondly, the works that I do testify of me. And what does it say in the Old Testament? In a number of places, but especially 35, it says, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy, the water will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. Not only did John the Baptist personally testify that Jesus was who he was, the works that Jesus did fulfilled all the Old Testament, just as Christ said. Next was the Father. Did you pick that up? Am I right on, Lily? He said, the Father bears witness to me. And when did the Father bear witness to him? At his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you read it in the great controversy, and my heart is struck with terror, where it tells very clearly that on this occasion and also at the end of his ministry when the Greeks came to Jesus to seek him out because they believed he was special, there was actually a voice of God came for the third time. He spoke at his baptism, he spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he spoke just before the crucifixion, and it said some of them standing around heard thunder. Folks, if I'm standing anywhere near Jesus and the Father speaks, God forbid that I would have heard thunder and not a voice. Did you get that? The third time, the third witness that spoke was the Father himself. And I find it very interesting when he said, and none of you have heard his voice or seen His form. So not only did John the Baptist testify of Jesus, not only did the works that He do testify of Jesus, not only did the Father Himself testify of Jesus, but the Scriptures testify of Jesus. I just read to you that He told them, "You search the Scriptures because in them you think you find eternal life." The problem is they're the very writings that testify of Me. All of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. So I sum it with this page, 2:11, Desire of Ages. Every page, whether history or precept or prophecy, the Old Testament Scriptures are irradiated with the glory of the Son of God. And so not only did John testify of Jesus, not only did the works He do testify of Jesus, not only did the Father testify of Jesus, but the Scriptures testify of Jesus. And fifth and final is Moses himself. He said, if you knew your Scriptures and read Moses, you'd know I am who He said He was. And I went, wait a minute, hold on, time out, hold on. Wouldn't we consider the Sanhedrin to be the cream of the religious crop? Come on. Mm-hmm. And who's sitting right in their presence? Jesus. By the way, have you ever seen Jesus physically? In a vision, some of you may have, and you're very fortunate. I never have. It'd be nice, but God doesn't think it's necessary or would have happened. And so Jesus goes down the list, and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all of these great lights of God's chosen people are sitting there, and they're going, yeah, I know John did. That's why we didn't like him either. Yeah, we know the works you do. That's why we're trying to kill you. Did you read that? See, if you haven't read the whole story, see, I skipped some verses. It said from that point they tried to kill him. After, before they called him to them, they said they were more determined than ever to annihilate Jesus. And then the Father himself spoke out loud. And the problem is, notice, if you do not have spiritual tone, you will hear thunder and you will not hear the voice of God. But all of those great lights were sitting there, and they were either individually, collectively, either agreeing to all five or not. And guess what, folks? They determined that Jesus had to go. See, maybe you've read this story before and you've moved right through it and you haven't stopped yourself and you haven't put yourself in the scene the way that email that Stephanie received from her friend, which is also Jenny and my friend, until all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, these great lights in Christ's day were standing right in His presence. And they had all these individual testimonies, and they still vowed determination to eradicate Jesus from their presence. Are you still surprised when a great light goes out? Well, then you can fairly ask me, well, why? How does this happen? The Jewish leaders, here's a very simple, short principle. The Jewish leaders had studied the teachings of the prophets concerning the kingdom of the Messiah, semicolon. But they had done this not with sincere desire to know truth, but to what? But with the purpose of finding evidence to sustain their own opinions, ideas, purposes, hopes, Put your word in there, folks. You know what? That's us today. That's us today. Simple principle. How could this happen? Because when they studied their Bible, they didn't study for God to reveal Himself more clearly. Folks, let me tell you what that means. And by the way, I want to fortify the prayer ministry effort here in this church. I want you to know that nothing can bring you more face to face with Jesus than prayer. And when that happens, you discover who you really are and what you're really like. And then you either quit coming to the prayer time, if you come at all, or you get in your closet and you start getting things straight with Jesus because you discover that you, each one of us, has an agenda. And if it doesn't say it the way we want it said, we begin in our minds to hear Scripture validate our position. Isn't that what I just read? I'm going to go back to it. I want you to see. Simple principle answers the question. And you got to know we are all vulnerable to this, including the pastor. The Jewish leaders had studied the teachings of the prophets concerning the kingdom of the Messiah, but they had done this not with a sincere desire to know the truth, but with the purpose of finding evidence to sustain their own ambitious hopes, their own interpretation, their own desire. And then look at what happens when you get to that point. Here's the slippery slope. When once they have set their feet in this path, it was easy for who? Satan to strengthen their opposition to Christ. I do not want you to be shocked and surprised when a great light goes out. Instead, I want you to go to your Bibles and I want you to clearly see that Jesus had to deal face to face with this very issue that's happening today. And by the way, I want you to know that peace doesn't come according to what you believe. Peace comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ. And you get that in your closet. Prayer time. And so running off to a non-denominational church, you know, in my mind, Stephanie, I immediately started thinking, oh yeah, I wonder if they believe in eternal burning hell. That's okay to go to their church and believe in eternal burning hell, but to stay in this church that believes in a Sabbath. And then they believe you die, you go to heaven or hell. I mean, when you stop and look at the list of things, folks, you suddenly realize the character of God is now a rubber nose. You can turn it in any direction you want, and that's what the people are looking for. My wife wants me to have a smaller nose. Now, I just want you to see the irony of this, and I'm almost done. I am done. I want you to catch this. Let this settle in your mind. The Lord of the Sabbath was arraigned before an earthly tribunal to answer the charge of breaking the Sabbath law. Isn't that incredible? Why did I show you that? Look at how far these great lights can go in justifying their belief. They would have the audacity to call in the Lord of the Sabbath and question Him on His keeping of that day. Because they did not recognize Him. Because He didn't fit the mold that they wanted. They want this kind of God. They want this kind of teaching. They want this kind of belief. And suddenly, we have great lights going out, although in this case they put out the greatest light of all. I hope this encourages you, but I want you to come back next week and I'm going to go one more time with you on this very topic and show you something incredible about John the Baptist and this very issue. In closing here, I just happened to get the mail out of the mailbox today. And it's not because I opened the mail on Sabbath, I don't. It's because I've been gone for 4 days and I knew my two boys wouldn't go to the mailbox and get the mail. And sure enough, I opened the door and I picked all the mail up because I know it was coming today, and if the mail person sees that the thing is full, you know, okay. And I just happened to get this. Now, I don't want anybody to feel bad about AAA. If you got AAA, that's fine, but this caught my attention. Limited time offer. Get peace of mind for under $5 a month. Peace of mind does not come anywhere but your relationship with Jesus. And that's where we all need to be. And when we are, we will understand that great lights will go out because they will try to find peace for $5 a month instead of a personal, private, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for clearing some issues for us, even though there might be lingering questions. And as we continue next week with this very topic, I pray you give comfort to every person here to know that first, you're not going to roll over and play dead on these people who left the church. But in the meantime, the last thing we need to do is panic and try to figure out why this would happen and maybe there's something wrong with us. Father, the truth is there is something wrong with us. But leaving this church doesn't solve it. So would you please help our relationship with you to grow strong? Please put us in our Bibles so that we can see that nothing that's happened now is new. And that you personally had to experience the pain of rejection from the very people that you came to save. So help us, Lord, to be firm and steady and to persevere for your honor and your glory. Amen.